cares all pass, home at last, ever to rejoice. Well, oh, I wanna see him. Oh, there to sing forever of his saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. My cares all pass, home at last, ever. Oh, let's just worship him tonight. Billows rise from mighty deep. Oh, then my Lord directs my heart. He does safely keep. And he leads me gently on through this world below. Oh, he's a real friend to me. Oh, I love him so. Yes, oh, I want to see him, look upon his face. Oh, there to sing forever of his saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. Cares all past, home at last, ever to rejoice.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. He's worthy of our praise tonight. Amen. God bless you. I wanted to announce, not this evening, but Lord willing, next Sunday evening, which will be the 29th, we'll be having a baptismal service that evening following the regular service. There's several sisters that have said they wanted to get baptized, so praise the Lord for that. And if you you or a relative or anybody you know is wanting to get baptized, that'd be a good time to do it. So just want to remind you, next Sunday evening after service, we'll be having a baptismal service. Also, we got several prayer requests we want to bring before the Lord. Brother Truman, his sister passed away, so I want to remember Brother Truman and his family in prayer. And also, Sister Patty Hansel, she had to leave service a little early today because she got word that her brother-in-law passed away this morning, so I want to remember her and her family in prayer. And then also, my brother Alan is very sick tonight. I want to remember him in prayer. And want to continue to remember little Chloe Stutzman. She's sick with a fever tonight. And Sister Estera is having kidney surgery on Monday. Want to continue to remember her for that prayer request. And how many of you have unspoken prayer requests you'd like to make known by the Lord with uplifted hand? Amen. Know the Lord sees each one. We serve a prayer answering God.
Amen.
Amen. Brother Lee, would you come tonight and just lead us in a word of prayer over these requests?
Father, it seems like, Lord, there's sickness on every side. Lord, death all around. But, God, we know a haven of rest, Lord, that we can go to. And Father, that's in the arms of Christ Jesus. Father, we just bring these requests, Lord, to you tonight, Lord. Knowing that, Lord, we could say many things, Lord, tonight. But, Lord, just a few words from you would be worth it all.
Amen.
Great Jehovah, just speak to our hearts tonight. Lord, bless the service. Lord, help us, Lord Jesus, to get in one mind and one accord, Lord, as we should. And Lord, just forget about everything and just worship you tonight. Lord, just answer our prayers tonight. Lord, we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
God bless you. You may be seated. At this time, we have a special from Sister Christy, Sister Tina, and Sister Stephanie Duval.
Have seen some praise. Just a pilgrim here, toiling
God bless you. Really appreciate that. That was wonderful. Amen.
Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord.
Blessed be the name of the Lord.
shake somebody's hand tonight as we sing it together. I've been singing, oh, I've even been shouting since I laid my burdens down. Oh, glory, glory, hallelujah. Oh, praise Him on the organ.
testimony, I've been feeling so much better since I laid all my burdens down. Oh, I've been feeling so much better since I laid my burdens down. Well, glory, glory, hallelujah, since I laid, oh, hallelujah to the Lamb. Oh, glory, glory, hallelujah, since I laid all my burdens down. Oh, I've been feeling so much freedom since I laid my burdens down. Oh, I've been feeling so much freedom since I lay. Oh, who the Son has made free is free indeed. So glory, glory, you don't have to be bound, Johnny Crow. Oh, since I lay my burdens down, you're free tonight. Oh, glory, glory, hallelujah, since I lay my burdens down. Oh, you can call him up, tell him what you want, church. You can call him up, oh, tell him what you want. You can call him up, tell him what you want. It's Jesus on the main line now. Oh, church, his line ain't ever busy. Can't tell him what you want. No, his line ain't ever busy. Just tell him what you want. His line ain't ever busy. Just tell him what you want. While we've got Jesus on the main line now. Oh, you can call him up, tell him what you want. 24/7, 365 days a year. Oh, tell him what you want. You can't tell him what you want. You've got Jesus on the main line now. Well, if you're sick and you want to get well, tell him what you want. Oh, if you're sick and you want to get well, tell him what you want. I said if you're sick and you want to get well, tell him what you want. It's Jesus on the main line now. Got Jesus on the main line. Oh, tell him what you want. Glory. Oh, tell him what you want. You got Jesus on the main line. You can tell him what you want. Oh, it's Jesus on the main line now. Oh, and if you need deliverance, just tell him what you want. Oh, if you need deliverance, just tell him what you want. Oh, if you need deliverance, just tell him what you want. While we've got Jesus on the main line now. Oh, you can call him up. Oh, tell him what you want. Church, just call him up. Call him up and tell him what you want. You can call him up. Call him up. Tell him what you want. You've got Jesus on the main line now. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Oh, we welcome your presence tonight, Father. We worship you. We glorify your name, Father. Oh, may you have preeminence, Lord. Take complete control tonight, we pray, Father. Oh, we love you, Jesus. Amen. He's worthy tonight. Amen. Well, I believe we can have church now. St. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5 and verse 1, if you'd turn with me. I've preached quite a few Wednesday night series over the last few years and a handful of Sunday morning series, but the Lord just laid this on my heart over the past week to take a little Sunday evening series for a while here. I don't know if we'll do it every Sunday night or not, but just taking a few Sunday nights over the next few months and to look at this thought. And we just want to look at the first three verses of Matthew chapter 5 to begin with this evening.
And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Let's bow our heads together tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we begin to look into your word tonight, I ask that you would be with me. Lord, help me just to get myself out of the way so that you could use me in some capacity, Lord, however would be needed for your people. Lord, may you just have complete preeminence in the service, Lord. May you come and just take complete control tonight, Lord. We worship you and we praise you. We thank you for your presence here amongst us tonight, Lord. Thank you for the songs that we've heard and, Lord, for the special and, Lord, the hymns and, Lord, for just your presence welcoming us here, Lord. And, oh, Lord, we just want to give you glory and praise tonight, Lord, because we know that you're worthy of it. And, Lord, we want you to just have your way in this service, however you would feel. Lord, I'm so thankful. Lord, there are many brothers that I have confidence in that, Lord, if I had a need, Lord, I could reach out to them and no doubt they would pray for me, Lord. But sometimes maybe their phone would be off because they were traveling or flying over the seas, or maybe they were in a meeting or they were busy, or maybe they were having some family time or counseling someone, Lord, and I would get a busy signal or somebody wouldn't be able to return my text for many hours, Lord Jesus. But I thank you that when we have a need, we can go to you and your line's never busy. Lord, you're the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, but yet you've always got time for us, Lord. When we go to our knees, you're always there to welcome us and to encourage us and to help us with what we have need of. I'm so thankful I don't have to go to a secretary, or I don't have to go through Mary or Jude or some apostle that's dead and gone, Father, but that I can call up directly and go straight to the head of the corporation, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And you never ignore my call. You never put me on hold, Lord. You never turn me away or ignore me, Father, but you're always there to hear and to answer, Lord Jesus. What a privileged people we are tonight. We thank you for your presence again, Lord, in Jesus Christ's name. And the church said,
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. You can be seated tonight. I want to look, I've never really preached on it before, but I want to look over the next few weeks or months here on the Beatitudes. And there's many different Beatitudes in the Scriptures, but we want to look at this first Beatitude tonight of Blessed Are the Poor in Spirit. And the title of this little series that we're going to look at, and for you visitors, you just excuse us tonight while we try this out on you, and never really gone down this path before, but a beatitude, the dictionary tells us that the meaning of the word beatitude, it's supreme blessedness, exalted happiness. It says of any of the declarations of blessedness pronounced by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, we're going to look at these over the next few weeks on the Sermon on the Mount, but we'll also look through some other Beatitudes in the Scripture with the help of the Lord over the coming months. And I apologize, I don't know what's going on with the sound system tonight, but boo devil anyhow. we'll just have to talk louder than him tonight. So this Beatitude, it means supreme blessedness or exalted happiness. Now, I want to look at this thought over the next few months of supremely blessed. Supremely blessed. Now, Jesus, when he begins to sit down on the mount and he overlooks and sees the multitudes gathered around him and he begins to talk to them there, the very first thing that he says, he goes through all these, blessed are these and blessed are those, but the first one that he addresses is that blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, I want you to notice, he never said they were spiritually poor, but he said they were poor in spirit. There's quite a difference there. Now, this this word spirit, it's a Greek word called pneuma, and it means spirit, the disposition or influence which fills and governs the soul of anyone, the efficient source of any power, affection, emotion, desire, etc. So it's not that they're spiritually poor, but he's talking about the spiritual or the realm of the spirit, where Brother Branham would discuss it in Revelations chapter 4 and part 3 in 1961. He begins to talk about how that the body, the flesh, has five senses, but yet there's five senses also of the Spirit. He names them as imagination and conscience and memory and reason and affection. So when Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, he's not saying that they're spiritually poor, but he's saying that this spirit that's within them, that the nature of their spirit, the senses of their spirit, that they may be having a struggle with some of those things. And thank you, brother, for whatever you did. I got it. Their spirit within them, not that they're not serving God or that they don't know the Lord or that there's some spiritual problem in their life. It's not that they're spiritual poor, but in this region of the spirit, there's something disturbing that's going on to them. It's causing them turmoil in their spirit. In Psalms chapter 34 and verse 18, it says, David speaking, he says, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Now this word, when he says contrite here, it's a Hebrew word, daka, which is translated into contrite, but it literally means dust. Blessed such be those that have just a spirit of dust. Psalm chapter 51 verse 17, he says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Now, it's the exact same English word here, but it's just a slightly different Hebrew word, almost the same, but just slightly different. Daka, which means to crush, to be crushed, to be contrite, to be broken, to be crushed or collapsed, to crush down and to crush to pieces. So blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those that are contrite, that maybe they've got their spirits crushed and broken, until David would look at it and he would describe it with the Hebrew word that they're spiritually, they could be described as dust, because their spirit had been so mashed and crushed down and crushed to pieces. Remember, Brother Branham said that he had to go through a time like that. And he said that he tells us that Jesus died the greatest death, not at Calvary, but when he was at Gethsemane, when he was dying there to himself, not when the Roman soldiers put nails in his hands and nails in his feet, but when it became to that death and that self-sacrifice to where he would die out to himself in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said he died a greater death there than he did up there on Calvary, because that was the death of the flesh over there, but this was the death of the spirit dying out to his fleshly desires. His flesh, you can believe what you want, but his flesh didn't want to have nails put through it. His flesh didn't want to have chunks ripped out of it as they beat him with a cat of nine tails there. And he didn't want to go and have them spit in his face and rip chunks of beard out of his face and to mash a crown of thorns down on his head. His flesh wasn't looking forward to that, but his spirit had to die out to such a place where he said, Lord, he said, Father, if you can let this cup pass, and let it be, but thy will be done. And he died out so much to where the spirit that was within him yielded itself, and to where it wasn't him anymore. It wasn't this fleshly guy out here, but the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him so much, and he yielded himself to that spirit instead of yielding himself to this out here. Maybe there's many of you, I know myself, I didn't get a lot of sleep last night. We traveled in late, and then I studied late, and then I didn't rest good after that. And maybe when you got ready to come to church tonight, maybe this guy out here said, you know what, you're too tired, you've got too much going on in the morning, you've got too much you've got to do to prepare tonight. This guy out here, maybe you had to drag him kicking and screaming to get here, but there was something down on the inside that said, but you need to be there. Maybe there's something that you have need of tonight that's going to be there. Maybe you'll miss a blessing if you're not there. Maybe there's somebody that needs you to pray for them there tonight. Maybe there's somebody that needs to see you there to encourage them and shake their hand, and maybe your little lick of fire will make a difference in the service tonight. And that old flesh was kicking and screaming and saying, I don't want to go. I'm too tired. I'm too busy. I've got this. I've got that. But the spirit within you said, you're coming. I'm going with you or without you, buddy. Oh, my. Isaiah 57 verse 15, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. Now what a contrast. The high and lofty one that inhabiteth all eternity. His name's holy. He dwells in the high and holy place. But I dwell with him that's of a contrite and humble spirit, with him that's had his spirit broken and crushed and demolished and broken and rebroken and broken over again to where David would describe it as dust. And God says, that's who I dwell with. Not the guy out here with his chest stuffed out. Look what a great guy I am. Look how spiritual I am. Look how smart I am. Look how much I can quote. Look how much better I know this than brother so-and-so. And look how much more I've done and how much more I've spent and how much more I've sent and how much I've done this and how much I've done that. He didn't say he dwelt with the proudful. In fact, he said that he resisted the proud. But he dwelt with those of a contrite and a humble spirit. Brother Branham said he met his Gethsemane when he was standing there and Sharon Rose laying there dying as an 18-month-old baby. And he said he prayed and cried and did everything he knew how to do, as sincere as he knew how. And a black sheet just seemed like it pulled down in front of him. And he said, I knew he had refused my prayer. Now, it wasn't that he didn't hear his prayer. It wasn't that he didn't care about his prayer. It wasn't that he didn't care about him. But he had refused his prayer. And he said, that was my Gethsemane. That was when Satan came along and said, yeah, you've prayed for the people day and night, and you've went and you've preached for him, and you've given up this, and you've given up that, and you've done all these different things, and now look what he's doing. He doesn't even love you. And he said, just as I was about to say, yes, that's right, he said, there was something down on the inside that wouldn't let me do it. Oh, maybe there's been times when you was ready to give up and you said, it's too hard and I can't take the criticism anymore, and I can't take the being made fun of anymore, and I can't take the weight and the burden that goes along with living this life. And maybe this guy out here, he was ready to give up and he was thinking about all that he was going to get to do once you yielded that spirit to him. But something down on the inside wouldn't let you do it. He said he ran into the mayor of the city a little while later, and he said, Billy, he said, when you lost your family, he said, did you keep your religion? He said, no, sir, it kept me. It kept me. It was something down on the inside that when you could have yielded your members to the flesh, and you could have went out there and you could have got mad, you could have went out there and drank that whiskey, or you could have smoked that cigarette, or you could have really showed God, oh, look what I'm going to do. But there was something down on the inside that wouldn't let you do it. I'm with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Oh, I want you to notice tonight, he was having his Gethsemane there, and he sat there and he cried and prayed over the child, and he was seeking and longing and asking for this to take place. And as we looked at it a while back on when Jesus shuts a door, it really depends on which side of the door that you're on when Jesus shuts that door. And even though it seemed like God had refused his prayer, and Brother Bram teaches us, he said, God always answers us. He never ignores you. He'll always answer you, but sometimes it's yes, sometimes it's no, sometimes it's wait a while. And he said, if I really love him and I really want his will, then his no's are just as good to me as his yeses, because I want to be in his perfect will. Now, no doubt that was one of the hardest times when he had to stand there and yield himself to God's will, that when God said no and he wanted a yes, he wanted to see her live, he wanted to see her grow, he wanted to see her be healed and happy and all these different things, and God shuts this door right in his face. The prophet of God, the messenger of the age, he gave his entire life to bring us this message, and God slams that door right in his face. He begins to weep and to cry, and Satan begins to torment him, and he's of a broken and a contrite spirit, and it just seemed like he was being ground to dust. He said, oh my, he said, there was too much Branham left in me. He said, to get the fragrance out of a rose, he said, you have to grind it and crush it. And many times there was too much Hoover, or there was too much Art, or there was too much Bryant, or too much Layton, or too much Stutzman in us, and God had to grind us down a little bit to where it felt like our spirit was being crushed into dust. But Jesus would stand and say, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are the contrite. Blessed are those of a humble spirit, that they're contrite and they're poor and they're weary and they're, oh my, this word contrite, the Hebrew word, it means stricken or smitten. Remember when it talks about Jesus, Isaiah there, he says, when we beheld him, you know, it wasn't all these things that we thought he was going to be, but he was stricken, he was smitten. Hey, there was no beauty that we should desire of him. And oh my, they looked on him and they pierced his hands and his feet. And it was a broken and a contrite and a humble spirit that he came in. And he came meek and lowly. And they couldn't accept that being the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, because they were looking for this high and lofty one that sat on his throne and earth was his footstool. And he filled all of heavens and all of eternity. And they couldn't imagine this high and lofty one filling a little manger. They couldn't imagine him wearing a swaddling cloth. They couldn't see it because they were looking at him to come some other way. But he came with a contrite spirit. And all this time, it seems like this door has been slammed in his face. And he stands there. Little Sharon Rose, he takes her down and he buries her. Brother Billy Paul was sharing a testimony with me recently. He said when Brother Branham told him when he got to the graveyard there and they were going to bury Sister Hope, he was sitting in the car. He said, "Billy, I couldn't get my feet to move to get out of the hearse." He said, "I was sitting there and I was so tore up." He said, "Somebody opened up the door." And he said, "I finally got myself out of the car and I stood there." He said, "Somebody grabbed me by the arm real tight like this." He said, "I thought it was Dr. Smith, the Methodist preacher." He said, "I looked over and it was Sister Hope." Here her body's laying in a casket in the back of the car. But she's standing there holding on to his arm. And he said, "We followed that casket out down through the graveyard to the grave where they were going to bury her." There was something in there that testified. A door may have been slammed in his face, but there was another door that was opened on the other side. That little baby, when he took her there and he went to bury her a few months later, he said he laid her on the mother's arms. They placed that little infant's casket on top of her casket in the ground there. And they began to put the dirt on there. And as he said, they began to put the clods of dirt on Sister Hope's casket. And the Methodist preacher standing there saying, "Dust to dust and ashes to ashes." And he said, "And I thought, and heart to heart." And he's standing there of a broken and a contrite spirit. But yet there's something going on in another dimension. And a little while later, God would allow him a preview to where he'd be laying there one day. And he'd be thinking about it. And he'd hear a little song, "Oh, there's a wheel on the wagon that's broken." And he would look and he would turn around and see a young lady standing there beside a prairie schooner with a broken wagon wheel. And she would begin to talk to him. And she said, "Hey there, Dad." He said, "Dad?" He said, "Well, you're old enough to be my age. Why are you calling me Dad?" She said, "You just don't know where you're standing at, Daddy. You just don't know where you're standing." And on this side of the door, it caused a broken and a contrite spirit. But on the other side of the door, there was a young, beautiful woman in the age and beauty of youth. And she never had to have her heart broken. She never had to go through some of the pain and suffering that we go through. She never had to go through peer pressure. And never had to resist drugs or alcohol or cigarettes. Never had to be tempted by many of the things that we go through. And on this side of the door, it looked terrible. But on the other side of the door, he said, there was no way you could describe it. No English word that could describe what it was like. Oh my. Luke chapter 16 and verse 19. "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which had laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with crumbs which fell from the rich man's table." I want you to notice he wasn't begging for a T-bone steak or for a brand new car or some kind of handout. He was just wanting the crumbs that fell off of the table. Right. "There he laid at the gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores." Now, investments in 1962, Brother Branham breaks into this and he begins to talk about this young, rich young ruler. He says, "Oh, increased in goods, certainly this man did." You know what? Jesus told him, if you notice here, he said, "Go sell what you have and give it to the poor and come follow me. Take up your cross and follow me and you'll have riches in heaven." See, what an investment to make, but he chose not to do it. Now, so as the Laodicean church age chose the same thing, not to do it. And remember, when he got so awful rich as the church has today, the poor laid at his gate and only got the crumbs that he swept off to the dogs. Lazarus, the poor in spirit. Now here lay the poor in spirit at his gate. And here he had all the wealth that he could imagine. And as Jesus begins to tell the parable about it, he said he would begin to tear down his barns and build bigger barns. And he had all these things. And yet when he came across the path of Jesus and Jesus told him, he said, there's still one thing that you're lacking. He had a problem with that. He couldn't get rid of this thing that he was holding back in his life. And so because he was so focused on money and his riches and his houses and his land and his barns, and that was where his focus stayed, was in the monetary, that when he began to look at this and Jesus tells him, go sell all that you have and give it to the poor and come take up your cross and follow me, it was too much for him to handle. And here he was, very rich in worldly goods, but here he was, his spiritual thermometer on empty. And here Lazarus, the poor in spirit, lays at his gates, but yet he didn't have anything to eat. He didn't maybe have hardly any clothes. He had sores all through his body. Maybe people walked along and said, oh, you claim to be following that healer, huh? Why are you laying here with sores all through your body? Why don't he come and heal you? I heard he healed a leper, 10 of them down here. Why don't you call on him to come heal you? He said, I'm just waiting for a crumb. I hear you're the neighbor of this guy that's got all these houses and lands and barns. Why don't you have him set you up with a little shack somewhere and some steaks and potatoes and some nice things? He said, I'm not looking for that. I'm just looking for some crumbs. The poor in spirit laying there, getting the crumbs that was swept off to the dogs. And Jesus, Brother Branham picks it up. He says, Jesus said in Matthew 5, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We don't want to take that place, that rutted place, that way, away place of being poor in spirit. We don't want that. We want somebody to praise us and be a big somebody. Now, when everybody at church acknowledges you, and when you come in, the deacons are the first one to shake your hands, and they smile and greet you and say, oh my, it's so good to see you, and we so appreciate what you've been doing, and oh my, you're just a pillar in the church and a pillar in the community, and oh my, God has just blessed you spiritually and financially and physically, and oh my, for your age you look so well, and they begin to pat you on the back and lift you up and talk good about you. You'll come to me and tell me, oh my, you know what, we've got some of the best deacons. Oh my, God has blessed us with some of the most anointed, the most worthy, the most qualified deacons. But then when it comes something to where they've got to slap you on the hand a little bit, you come, oh my, we should probably vote that guy out because, you know, he's a little rough around the edges. What is it? You don't like that poor and contrite spirit part. You like the pats on the back and the, oh, let's lift you up and raise you up and talk you up and put you up and say what a good guy you are. But then when there comes the time to where it needs to be correction, you can't handle that from one of your brothers or sisters. You don't want to be that guy that's of a contrite spirit. Oh, poor pitiful me, they hurt my feelings, I'll never go back over there, I'll never do this, I'll never do that. You better watch what type of spirit that you have. Now, sometimes it doesn't come through the deacons, sometimes it comes through a tape, sometimes it comes through the preaching of a word, sometimes it comes through somebody in the congregation just coming and discussing something with you. But we should recognize that it's not always going to be just everybody putting you up on a pedestal and lifting you up for the world to see and say, oh my, what an example of Christianity that you are. And oh, that we could all live as perfect of a life as you, and that we could be such an angel as you are, and that we could never have any sin in our life. Well, I don't even know if Jesus really had to die to save you. You're so holy. It's not always going to be that. And in fact, if you want that, there's something wrong with your spirit, because you're wanting worship instead of wanting to worship him. He says, we don't want to take that place, that rutted place, that way away place of being poor in the spirit. We don't want that. We want somebody to praise us and be a big somebody. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 19 says, better is it to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Now, there's many of us that, you know, I always say, you know, whether they say that saying, where there's a will, there's a way. And I always tease that where there's a will, I want to be in it. But I would rather be with the humble in spirit and the lowly and the meek and those that maybe don't have a great big checking account, and maybe they don't have a great this and a great that, but they're really sincere, a heart for God that's serving God. I would rather be around somebody like that than somebody that could divide their riches with me, but would sit there and say, look what a great big guy I am, and it'd always be about me, and look what I did, and look what I've done, and look who I've helped, and me, I. You know what? All the things that we've accomplished here at the church, you know how it's been able? It wasn't because of my wisdom or my ability or my financial status or my smarts or my good looks, because I don't have many. It wasn't because of any of that. It was because of Jesus Christ coming on the scene and doing something. It wasn't that Brother Nathan got up here and said, you know what, I'm going to work all this out, and we're going to figure it out, and we're going to do this, and we're going to do that, and bless God, I'm going to handle it this way and handle it that way. Anything positive that has been accomplished through these little services that we've had here over the last 5.5 years, the glory goes to Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. We didn't do it so that me and Brother Layton and some of the brothers could stand up here and say, look what we've accomplished. Look at this building that God has blessed us with. Look at the miracles. Look at the healings. Look at the people that are getting baptized and being filled with the Holy Ghost and saved. Look at the lives that are being restored and the people that are coming back around that had been backslidden. And look at the ones that have been delivered of drugs and alcohol and all these different things. Look what a great something we are. We didn't do any of it to begin with. Even Brother Branham, when he labored and toiled and spent the majority of his life traveling and praying and seeking God and studying and doing all these different things so that he could have the type of services and the type of meetings that he had, and so that we could be benefactors and have the tapes and the books that we do now, he didn't say, look at all the miles that I've traveled this year. Look at how many thousands that I prayed for. He said, I wasn't him. He said, I was just standing nearby when he did it. That was our example. But then many times we want to give the spreadsheet of look at what I did and where I went and who I sent and what I paid for and what I did and how I sponsored this and how I sponsored that. And we want to brag about it in that way. Look what a great something. There, any great something, the credit goes to him. Amen. Luke chapter 16, verse 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Now, Brother Branham picks it up again, this time in investments in 1963. And he says, and Lazarus, a poor in spirit, lay there with not even enough medicine to take care of himself. And the dogs licked his sore. But one night, they both died. And when they did, the Bible said that the poor in spirit was carried by angel pallbearers to the bosom of Abraham. The one that had made him his investment in eternal life. He didn't live for what he had here, for his popularity. He had none. He was a beggar at the gate. He had nothing. He had no money. He had nothing. He had no friends. But yet he was a believer. Oh, my. Most of us, you know, we want to be a message believer and we want to serve God and we want to do something for God and we want to sit in the church and we want to be acknowledged and we want to have friends and we want to have loved ones and we want to everything. Lord, just, you know, we pray the Joel Osteen prayer sometimes. You know, Lord, I want this and I need this and can I have that and I need a good parking spot and a bigger checking account and a bigger house and, you know, a bigger this and a bigger that. And Lord, if you can bless me with this and bless me with that and bless my children with good health and bless this one and bless that one. And Lord, if you'll do all those things, I'll sure serve you. But what if you had to be the beggar laying there with sores? No friends to pat you on the back. Nobody wanted to even touch you because you had sores all over your body. Only the dogs would come and try to help you out. What if you didn't have any money in your checking account? And what if you laid there, was made fun of and ridiculed and laid right at the very steps of a man that had all the money that he needed to take care of you for the rest of your life and it not even affect him or cause a dent in his checking account? And there you laid day after day and maybe he would come and walk around you so he didn't have to step over you. Can we be that poor in spirit? He didn't live for what he had here. For his popularity, he had none. He was a beggar at the gate. He had nothing. He had no money. He had nothing. He had no friends. But yet he was a believer. He had made his investment. And he died on the street with the dogs licking his sores. And the Bible said that angels packed him into the bosom of Abraham. And the same night, the rich old ruler, now he had a great prosperous life and he died. Now he paid off in dividends too. Some intellectual preacher come along, perhaps with his collar turned around and maybe in all his priestly garb. And he said that they half-masked the flag and the flowers couldn't be held in this ballroom here. And oh, what a great to-do they had and all the business. Maybe the president of the bank association and all of them come and was pallbearers for him. Maybe the intellectual minister stood up and said, "Our precious brother, how many times has he wrote checks for the widows? And how many times has he paid in our great organization and sponsored our program?" And maybe the businessman might have got up and made a talk and he got his reward. That's right. His investment paid off like that. But from the world, he was a great man. Now Lazarus, maybe they couldn't hardly find anybody to preach his funeral. You remember that guy that laid out here on the street with sores and the flies were always around him and he was always just begging for some crumbs or just a leftover sandwich or something that we could feed him and didn't have any Medicare, or didn't have any insurance, couldn't get any medical help, and the dogs would come around and lick all over his old sores and we'd kind of just walk out around him, and he laid right out there, you know, by the rich young ruler's house. You know, he's the one that he has his own pew in the synagogue and you know, he paid for it and it's gold plated and he helped sponsor and put up the bell and he helped do this and he helped do that and oh my, you remember him? Yeah, he lays right in front of his house. Oh yes, I remember last time I visited him, I had to walk way out around because Lazarus smelled so bad. I didn't want to get near him or touch him or be seen fellowshipping with him. Well, would you come preach his funeral? Oh no, I don't think I could do that. Well, you know, the rich young ruler, he just happened to die tonight as well. And you know, we thought, you know, Caiaphas, that you could come and that you could maybe say something. Oh, yes, I would love to be there. I can free up my schedule for that. What is it? We're placing honor one to another. Amen. Too busy for this one, and I can't get with them because, you know, they're not the biggest tithe payer in the church. But this guy over here, oh, my, sure. Well, just wipe the schedule clean. We can get with him. The president of the bank association, all of them was pallbearers for him, he said. They left the flag at half mast, and they got up with great swelling words and thanked him for his commitment. No doubt they preached him right into the pearly gates, but what they didn't know is he had already went to the same place they was headed.
Amen.
And here they left this man lay here. Maybe his obituary wasn't in the newspaper because nobody wanted to take the time or the money to put it in. Maybe nobody wanted to come and preach his funeral. Nobody heard anything about it. It wasn't announced at church when his funeral was going to be and when the viewing was going to be. And maybe they just dug a hole and tossed him in somewhere. But yet, with all the pomp and all these different things of this great wealthy man, and you know, he was proud and he was rich and he was wealthy and he had all these things. But here, this little man over here of a broken and a contrite spirit that got kicked around and shoved around most of his life and didn't have a place to lay his head or any money in the bank account or any clothes to amount to anything. But yet, as the door changes and they step beyond this life into eternity, the picture began to change very quickly. Verse 23 says, "And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame." Now this man, He wanted to have prestige and he wanted his name put somewhere and he wanted to have everything a certain way. No doubt he had certain cooks that cooked certain ways for him, and if they didn't do it just right, he fired them. And this man had laid outside and just wanted some crumbs that fell off of his table and he ignored him. But now he's not asking this man, "Oh, can you come over and drag me across the chasm? Can you grant me eternal life too? I could really use a big T-bone steak right now." He says, "Could you just get him to dip his finger in some water and bring it over and place it? I'm so tormented in these flames." How the scene had changed.
Amen.
And this little man that had been of a broken and a contrite spirit all of his life, but yet Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And he may have most of his life lived supremely poor, supremely upset, supremely discouraged, supremely beaten down and broken down and of a broken and contrite spirit, supremely disappointed by his circumstances, supremely in need for physical and financial help, But now he changes. Maybe he was supremely stressed, but now he's supremely blessed.
Amen.
Not for a day or an hour or a week or a few years. I don't know how long the rich young ruler had his riches, but if it was for 40 years, that wouldn't be a drop in the bucket to eternity that this man is enjoying.
Amen.
But Abraham said, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented." Brother Abraham says again, Investments, 1963. He says, speaking of the rich young ruler, he said, "Yet he remained a member of the church." See? Now notice, you say, did he? Yes. How can you prove that, preacher? Here it is. He said, "Father Abraham, Father Abraham, I pray thee to send that policy holder down here with just a little water. These flames are tormenting. Watch, Abraham. Son, a professed Christian, professed believer, as we would call it. You see, you had your opportunity." Verse 26, "And besides all this, between us and you," Abraham continuing on here, "there is a great gulf fixed, so that which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence." Then he said, "I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house." Now he wants to be a missionary.
Right? Think about it.
He let this man lay right outside of his door that he could have been a help to and sent some funds to and did some things for and all these different things. But now, as the scene changes, he wants to be a missionary. He says, "Oh, can you at least send him to my father's house? For I have 5 brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment." And Abraham goes on to tell him, he said, "They have Moses and the prophets." And he said, "Oh, but if one would raise from the dead and go, then they would believe it." He said, "No, if they wouldn't believe Moses and the prophets, then they still wouldn't believe."
Right.
Many times we as message believers, we get upset and tore up and about different circumstances and things going on around us. And we say, "Oh my, bless God, I wish the prophet was still here and he could tell him this and he could tell him that." Even if he raised from the grave and stood right in front of him, they still wouldn't believe it. They still wouldn't believe it. If all the signs and wonders and vindication and miracles and everything that has taken place and they still don't believe it, even if one raised from the dead, if they wouldn't believe Moses and the prophets, they wouldn't believe him.
Amen.
Oh, I'm thankful that we can be like, not like Thomas that had to see and feel and touch, but even some of us who wasn't there and didn't sit in the meetings and didn't see and some of the things that Brother Layton and Brother Yarbrough and Sister Layton and different ones have had the opportunity to sit and see. I'm so thankful that we're able to say, be like those that Jesus said, "Blessed are they that didn't see but yet still believe." Amen. I don't have to see him, as Brother Hoover sang the song the other Sunday morning. He don't have to come back and do anything else. He's already done enough. God doesn't have to come and he doesn't have to heal me 47 times to get me to believe it. If I never see another blind eye open, if I never see another dead raised, if I never see nothing, he doesn't have to come do anything else for me to convince me. I'm already convinced. He says again, Investments 62, he made the wrong investment. And in hell, he looked up and saw the poor in spirit who had made his investment, enjoying it in the bosom of Abraham. And then he become a beggar. Here this man who had been so wealthy on this side, but yet he was a beggar on that side. He says in leadership in 1964, he said, this rich man, when he come down, the young ruler, we talked about all religious and belonged to the church and everything fine, educated, a fine businessman and everything. When he come to the end of the road, he began to scream, "There's nowhere to step." Where's his leadership? He had been led by his church, which is dead. He had been led by the dead world, and there wasn't nothing for him to step into but what the world had prepared for it, hell. Brother Branham, when he goes beyond the curtain of time and he sees those that are standing there, and then he comes around in 1963 and he preaches souls that are in prison now. And he says that when he was a little boy and he got shot in the legs with that shotgun and he was laying there bleeding out on the doctor's table and they were trying to do everything they could to save him. And he said he began to enter into the regions of the lost in vision and he began to see all these different things taking place and there was no foundation. There was just, they were falling and screaming and torment and weeping and wailing. And then he goes and he's caught beyond the curtain of time years later. He said, by the grace of God, I've been privileged to see both places.
Right.
And he begins to warn them and tell them how you would never want to enter into that place, but how that this other place, sublime, and all these different English words that he tries to use, he said it wouldn't even hold a candle to it. There would be no way to express it. But yet there was something in it. Hear these that were in prison. He talks about those that are in prison now, because he said the judgment isn't now. There's no literal hell now, no burning hell now. So they're waiting in a place. They're contained there till the day of judgment. And the rich young ruler, he says in leadership in 1965, he said he began to scream because there was no place to step, because he had left this body over here and he didn't have a theophany to step into. And here he is out there in torment, falling endless, endless, endless. Out there, a soul that was in prison. He begins to scream and cry in torment. But here, Lazarus, he didn't have a place to go when he was on this side. But now on the other side, he had a place to step. And he steps into a body not made of hands, eternal in the heavens. And the sores that he's had maybe for 16 years laying there on the side of this man's steps, he reaches, that sore's gone. Yes. Maybe these sores that the dogs had licked, and maybe they'd been infected, and maybe he had been sore and in pain and in destitution, and he had been in torment, and his spirit would lay there. He would think, oh God, why would you let me go through this? And Lord, if you could just send somebody by my way. And he was of a broken and a contrite spirit. But Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And as he takes this step, as I had the privilege after the funeral, Brother Isaiah Brooks was there, and I thought, I'm not going to miss this opportunity. He sings that song, My Theophany. And I said, Brother, once everybody gets done eating and everything, I want you to come back into the sanctuary, and we're going to sing that song, My Theophany. And he sang it, and I had the opportunity to play the piano for him. And there's something about it that we have a rest of assurance that we have a place that we can step to when this life is over. Because as I said this morning, Brother Branham taught us in Who Is This Melchizedek in 1965, he said, when you recognize that this word was eagle's food, he said, you heard from your theophany. So I'm not worried about having a place to step. I know I have one because I've already heard from it. I already heard from it. In fact, I believe that when he stood there and he said, I heard those millions of voices scream out, we're resting on it. I believe I was one of those voices. You say, Brother Nathan, you weren't even born yet. But no, I had a body that was eternal in the heavens, not made by hands that was standing there. I had a representation over there, Brother Hoover. And I may not be able to remember it, because Brother Him said again, and who is this Melchizedek? He said, we bypassed our theophany, so we can't remember all things. But Jesus went to theophany first, and he went down there and spoke with Abraham. And because he went to theophany first, he knew all things. But I can't remember when I was back in the mind of God. And I can't remember my representation at Calvary. And Brother Ram said, if you're an American, you was represented when Washington crossed the Delaware, and when Lincoln signed the Emancipation Proclamation, and when John Hancock signed the Declaration of Independence, we were represented. Yet I can't remember it, but because I'm an American, I was represented there. But yet, when Jesus died for me on Calvary, I had representation there. I may not be able to remember it, but I had representation. Oh, where were you, Job, when the morning stars began to shout for joy? Oh, I was there. I had representation. Oh, I may not be able to remember it, but I was there. Oh, where was you when Moses crossed the Red Sea? I was identified. I had representation. Where were you when those voices began to scream out, we're resting on it? I was there because I heard from my theophany. And I recognized what he said when he told us that you're not feeding on the words of a man, but you're feeding on the infallible, never failing word of the Son of Man. Oh, my. I was identified. He began to scream out, there's no place to step, because he had no theophany to step to. But here Lazarus stands in a perfect body. No white hairs. Some of you can say glory. No wrinkles. He actually had hair on his head. Some of you can say praise God. No back pain. No leg pain. No ankle pain, no arm pain, no sores, not a contrite, broken, crippled spirit anymore, but now rejoicing in the presence of God. Brother Branham talks about those two couples that he married in Choosing of a Bride in 1965. and how the one was up there with the gold doorknobs, 14 karat gold, and the other one was down here in a box car. And he said, I stepped back, and he said, I could look from where he was standing by the box car there, and he'd seen him dump out the money in the hat there to try to pay the bills and didn't have enough money to get some of the things that they needed. And they were sitting there, no doubt, of a contrite spirit. And he sat there and he said, oh, honey, I wanted to get you that dress so bad, and we just don't have the money to make ends meet. And didn't realize that there was a prophet standing outside the door listening to him. Oh, God help us. What would he think if he was standing outside of our door sometimes? Ouch on me, amen. What would he think if he heard some of the conversations going on when you was mad because you couldn't find your toothbrush and you was yelling at the wife and she was mad because she couldn't find the rolling pin to hit you over the head with it and she was yelling back. What would he think? But here he was standing outside and he hears them talking and he steps back and he looks up on the hill over there near Cordon Pike and he sees the steeple of this house and he says, Bill Branham, he said, I thought, who is the rich man? Who would you trade to be with this one over here arguing with his wife because she had been out at a party late that night and all these different things and back and forth? Who is the rich man? I've looked and I've sat and I've seen families, maybe one of them a millionaire over on this side, his children not serving the Lord, and maybe another one over on this side couldn't hardly scrape enough money to pay the medical bills and things like that, see their family in church and serving God. Whose place would you trade with? If you could pick. Can we take the way with the Lord's despised view, that broken, that contrite spirit? Brother Branham says in the unity of one God and one church, 1958, he said, but a man might not even have a pillow to press his head to. He might not even own a decent pair of shoes or able to have a decent meal in his house. But if God reigns in his heart, he goes to bed happy and wakes up happy. It's a lasting peace. It's something that God does. If your contentment and your happiness and your peace, if that's resting on a certain amount that you have figured in the checking account that you want to stay above, you're going to be disappointed someday. If it's resting in the amount of popularity and friendships that you have, you're going to be disappointed someday. If it's resting in, oh Lord, if I can just maintain this amount of health to where I can do these certain activities that I like to do, if I can just stay there, Lord, where my knees don't fail me and my back don't fail me and this don't fail me and that don't fail me. If that's where your contentment rests, is to be able to play a certain sport or do a certain hobby or a certain activity, one of these days you're going to get to the point where you're going to be disappointed and you're not going to be happy anymore. But if your contentment rests in Him, that when you've got $40,000 in the checking account or negative $40 in the checking account, you're still okay because Jesus Christ is on the throne of your heart. Amen. Then it doesn't matter what politics do, what the economy does, what your health does, what comes, what goes, whether we're in the valley of the shadow or whether on the mountaintop in the sunshine, it doesn't matter. We're just praising Him either way. Amen. We can praise Him in the storm. We can praise Him in the sunshine. We can praise Him in the valley, praise Him on top of the mountain. Where does your contentment lie tonight? Again, the unity of God in one church, 1958, he's telling this story, and I was thinking of it last night as I read this quote really late at night or early, I guess, this morning. And years ago, when we first started having the homeschool group, and I was just about 5 years old, I don't know if Brother Furman remembers it or not, but they had put on, I think, the first Christmas program we ever did. It was at a room in the New Albany Public Library. And Brother Furman and I were already singing way back then. And we sang Away in a Manger for the Christmas program. And I believe it was Brother Malin and Brother John Andes had acted out this quote that Brother Branham talks about, how there were these two young boys that grew up on a farm in a little country town. And you know, one of them was dressed in a suit and one of them was dressed in big bibbed overalls, and they kind of acted out a play. They dramatized the story that he tells. And these two boys, as they grew up, One of them stayed back on the farm and worked, and one of them's name was, I think, Jim, and the other one was John, and one of them became wealthy, and he moved into the city, and he began to make investments in the stock market, and he began to do better and better and better and have greater things. And one day he wrote a letter to the brother that had stayed back, or his friend that had stayed back on the farm, and he writes him a letter. And he tells him to come and visit him. And he sends him back a telegram or a letter. And he said, oh, I'd love to come and see you, but I don't have the money to do it. And a few days later, he received a check in the mail with money to get him a train ticket. And he goes up there and he goes to the man's house. And he's got his little farmer's hat standing there and his bibbed overalls. And he knocks on this great big door. And a man comes out and answers the door. The man's butler does. And he says, do you have an invitation? He says, no. He said, my friend just wrote me and asked me to come and visit him. And he went upstairs and he knocks on the man's bedroom. He said, I don't know. There's some silly looking guy with a funny hat out here to see you. And says his name's John. And he says, oh, why send him on in? And gets his robe and he goes down the stairs. And his wife was still asleep in bed where she hadn't got in till late that last night from partying and things. And so he takes him out and shows him this window overlooking the city. He said, John, he said, you see that bank down there? He said, yeah. He said, I'm on the board of directors and I own stocks in that bank. He said, you see those railroads over there? He said, yes, sir. He said, I own that railroad. He said, this house and all these different things. He said, I own all these things. He said, but I remembered the other day. He said, during the time of depression, we didn't have hardly any money and we were wanting to get some things, didn't have hardly any shoes to wear. And he said, we had tried to catch some, I don't remember if it was coons or rabbit or something to sell and for the pelts so that we could go and buy us some firecrackers. And he said, I looked at my trap that morning, I didn't have anything in it, and you had something in yours, and you went down and bought some firecrackers, and I didn't have any, so you split yours with me. And he said, John, I'd split everything I had with you just to be able to walk barefoot down that road again and sit in that church and feel the presence of Almighty God. Yes. Brother Branham picks it up here in the unity of one God and one church in 1958. He says, John speaking back to him, he says, I think that you're wonderful, Jim, and what you've been blessed to do and all these things, but I'd rather have my wife and seven children living down there on straw ticks to sleep on and have the peace that's in my heart than to have all your riches, Jim, that you could have. He asked him, he said, what have you got? He said, this is wonderful, all these things out here that you've got, the railroad and the bank and all these things. We said, how much have you got over there? He said, not very much. Not very much. Brother Raymond said he stood there on that mountain out west, and he said this rancher took him on top of the mountain. He said, Brother Branham, he said, see as far as you can see that direction, as far as you can see that direction, as far as you can see that direction, and as far as you can see that direction, he said, I own it all. He said, that's mighty nice, but he said, how much do you own up that direction? He said, the man dropped his head and said, not very much. Oh, if we could own it all, if we could have Bill Gates' money or Donald Trump's money, and we could own buildings and cities and islands and houses, and oh, what good would it do us? It's temporal. It'll fade. But our riches aren't laid up here so much, but they're over on the other side. He says, that's right, friends. Riches is not measured out by dollars. Riches is not measured out by big names and popularity. Riches is when the kingdom of God has come into the human heart. Amen. Changed his emotions, made him a new creature in Christ Jesus, and give him eternal life. That's the richest thing on earth. You might be of a broken and a contrite spirit. Tonight you may have gone through all kinds of different things. You might have been made fun of. You might have been ridiculed. Maybe people, even around the message, makes fun of you and ridicules you just because you come to this church. Maybe you've been broken and beaten and ran over and back and forth and through the mill. Maybe your children have put you through it. Maybe your finances have put you through it. Maybe your health has put you through it and just broken and rebroken. But Jesus said he dwelt with those that were of a broken and a contrite spirit, of a humble heart. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Would you rather just have it smooth sailing and never have to worry about how much money is in the account and what bill is due and what to do here and what to do there and just smooth sailing all your life? Brother Branham said, if we had a world economy and I could be president of it for 4,000 years and have anything that I wanted, he said, I wouldn't trade it for that knowledge of knowing that I have eternal life. What good would 4,000 years of ruling it all do us? In the weight of eternity, it wouldn't amount to anything. We can look around, we look at our circumstances, we look at our conditions. Maybe you compare yourself with somebody else, so they've got a little bit better job or a little bit better car, or their children a little bit better behaved than mine are, or his wife dresses a little bit nicer, or oh my, I wish I had his teeth or her hair, or I wish I had this, I wish I had that. Oh, maybe you can look around all these things. That's temporal. Maybe you're of a broken and a contrite spirit tonight. Maybe God has allowed you to go through all kinds of things and you're sitting there wondering, why am I sitting where I'm at? Jesus said, you're blessed. Amen. Not only are you blessed, but as we look to the meaning of these Beatitudes, you're supremely blessed. Amen. A brother text messaged me after the sermon this morning. He was kind of bragging on me, patting me on the back a little bit. And I said, brother, we're just blessed. We're blessed to have eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to receive. When there's so many, they may be in a better condition in the natural. They may have better status politically than us or financially, or they may be in better health than us. They may have a better mind to be able to memorize things than us, but all that's going to be temporal. But we're blessed to see what we see, to know what we know, to have the truth revealed to our hearts like we have it. That's greater than all the riches that all the wealthy men in the world could stack up and lay end on end on end. It'll all fade away one of these days. But I want to lay up my riches in the kingdom where God can come into a human heart and change its emotions, change them from what they are. He said, that's the richest thing on earth. Amen. God bless you. If the musicians would come tonight, I want to read it again. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You may never have anybody give you a winning lottery ticket. I know you wouldn't buy one, so I said somebody give you one. You may never have anybody give you the winning lottery ticket. You may never have a rich relative that dies and leaves you millions. You may never have perfect health or perfect teeth or perfect hair. You may never have everybody pat you on the back and brag on you. Jesus said to be careful when they do that anyhow. When all men speak good of you, there's something wrong somewhere. You may have all these things that may not happen to you. You may not have your face on the front page of the newspaper. You may not have your face on a billboard in Salem, Indiana, like Brother Hoover does. May not have your name in lights. I love to pick on him because he picks back. You may not have some of these things, but if you've got Jesus, you're the most blessed person in the world. If you've got eyes to see and ears to hear what's been done in this age, you're not just blessed, you're supremely blessed. You may be of a broken and a contrite spirit. It may seem like your spirit and your emotions has just been ground down to powder and reground. But Jesus said you're blessed tonight. For yours is the kingdom of heaven. Let's just bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you tonight. Lord, to be reminded that we're blessed. We're blessed so far beyond, Lord, what we deserve. Lord, there may be some sitting here, maybe their financial status is a little bit better than somebody beside them in the pew. Maybe it's a little bit worse. Maybe they've got a little bit better health. Maybe they can get around a little bit better. Maybe they're beginning to get aged. Maybe they're beginning to have physical problems. Maybe they look around at some of the young people sitting here and remember the days of their youth. Lord, help us not to compare ourselves one to another and try to tally up how our blessings are as compared to how that you've blessed somebody else monetarily or physically. But Lord, may our blessings, may they be grounded. Father, I appreciate the financial blessings that you've blessed us all with, for roofs over our head, for food on our table, for vehicles to drive and gasoline in the tank, Lord, for a church to come to, for decent clothes to wear and shoes on our feet. I thank you for those things, Lord. But I don't weigh my blessings by whether I have those or not. I don't weigh my joy by whether I have that or not. Lord, I thank you for the health that you've given us, Lord, to be able to, when there's so many that are shut in or in a nursing home or a hospital and can't get out to a service, maybe they can look back and remember and think, oh my, I wish I would have attended more Sunday night services. Wish I would have been there for more Wednesday night services. Now here I lay and I'd love to be there and I can't go. Lord, you've blessed us with health to be able to come. But Lord, even if my health leaves me, Lord, may that not be the meter that I weigh my joy and my blessings on. But Lord, help us to recognize tonight, just to have eyes to see and ears to hear and heart to receive, we're supremely blessed. No matter what the doctor says, no matter what the amount in the checking account says, no matter how many or how few clothes we have on the closet, no matter how many or how few miles we have on the tripometer, no matter how many few or how many great gray hairs that we have, no matter how far that we can walk or run, Lord, we don't gauge our joy and our blessings by that. But Lord, help us to weigh it by our spiritual blessings, Lord. Even though our spirit may be broken and torn down, and we might be discouraged, Lord, just to know that you wrote our names in the palms of your hands, that you called us, you predestinated us and elected us, chose us to be manifested sons and daughters of God in this age before the foundation of the world. Lord, I'm not just blessed, I'm supremely blessed. Look around, Lord, and see my loved ones and my friends serving you, following this message. Oh, Lord, I'm not just blessed, I'm supremely blessed. How blessed that we are, Father. Help us, Lord, when we go to count our blessings, may we not count them like the rich young ruler by the size of our barns or the height of our stacks of coins. But Lord, may we judge it as Lazarus. There he was laying there of a broken and contrite spirit, poor in spirit, poor in health, poor in finances. But yet he had investments of eternal value waiting for him just beyond the river. Oh, most people would have walked by and said, that poor old guy, I wouldn't trade places with him for anything. Maybe they had the nicest home in Jerusalem, but he was more blessed than they were. To look at it from the natural eye, it's hard for us to even comprehend that. But here lay this beggar, just begging for crumbs and trying to cover the sores on his body that he didn't have financial money to go get medical help for. But he was more blessed than they were. He was supremely blessed because his riches had eternal value. Help us, Father, to keep our eyes on the important things in life, Father. Be with us, Father, we pray. Oh, thank you for reminding us of our blessings tonight, Lord. Thank you, Father. We love you, Jesus. We worship you, Jehovah. Oh, thank you, Lord. Let's just worship him a little while tonight. Oh, he's worthy. He's worthy of all of our worship. He's worthy of all of our praise. Amazing grace shall always be my song of praise, for it was grace that bought my liberty. I do not know, Lord, just why. Oh, you love. be so, but you looked beyond all our faults and you saw our needs. Oh, we're blessed tonight. Oh, I shall forever lift mine eyes to Calvary, to view the cross where Jesus died. Oh, yes, Lord. For you and me, how marvelous the grace that brought my falling soul. Oh, he looked beyond all my faults and he saw my needs. Oh, let's sing it to him again tonight. Oh, I shall forever lift mine eyes to Calvary. Yes, Lord, to view the cross where my Jesus died. Recognize that tonight. You're not just blessed, you're supremely blessed. Oh, I shall forever lift my eyes to Calvary. Oh, yes, Lord. To view the cross where my Jesus died. How marvelous the grace that caught my falling soul. Oh, he looked beyond all my faults and he saw my need. Stand together tonight. Amen. I believe after that service tonight, we can sing this with all our hearts. Oh, I am blessed. Oh, I am blessed. Every day that I live, I am blessed. Oh, when I wake up in the morning, till I lay my head to rest, I am blessed. Oh, yes, Lord. I am blessed. Oh, I am blessed. I am blessed. Every day that I live, I am blessed. Oh, when I wake up in the morning, till I lay my head to rest, I am blessed. Oh, whatever you're going through tonight, oh, you're still blessed. Oh, we're so blessed. Oh, every day that I live, I am blessed. When I wake up in the morning, till I lay my head to rest, I am blessed. Oh, you say, Brother Nathan, my children are serving the Lord. You're blessed. Friend, you're so blessed. Oh, every day that we live, oh, we are blessed. Oh, when I wake up in the morning, till I lay my head to rest, I am blessed. Oh, you say, Brother Nathan, I've got joy and peace in my heart. You're blessed. Oh, above millions of the world, you're so blessed. Oh, every day that I live, I am blessed. When I wake up in the morning, till I lay my Brother Nathan, I've been going through a trial and temptation, but I got the victory. Oh, you're blessed. Oh, you're so blessed. Oh, every day that you live, you are blessed. Oh, when we wake up in the morning, till we lay our head to rest, I am blessed. Oh, you say, Brother Nathan, I love my neighbor. Oh, you are blessed. I love those that despitefully use me. Oh, every day that you live, I pray for those that persecute me. Oh, when you wake up in the morning, till you lay your head to rest, you are blessed. You say, oh, he came and filled me with the Holy Ghost. Oh, you are blessed, supremely blessed. Oh, every day that we live, we are blessed. When I wake up in the morning, till I lay my head to rest, oh, you say, Brother Nathan, I feel his presence here tonight. Oh, well, friend, then you are blessed. There would be people that would trade anything they had to feel what you feel tonight. Every day that you live, you are blessed. Oh, when you wake up in the morning, till you lay your head to rest, I am blessed. You say, Brother Nathan, when I came in, I was feeling pretty rough, but I feel good now. You're blessed. Oh, you are blessed that God was that mindful of you. Every day that you live, you are blessed. Oh, when I wake up in the morning, till I lay my head to rest, I am blessed. Oh, I am blessed. Oh, we are blessed. We're blessed. Church, every day that I live, I am blessed. Oh, why don't you testify about it tonight? Why don't you turn around to your neighbor and tell him, I'm blessed tonight. Oh, I am blessed. Oh, I am blessed. Oh, every day that I live, I am blessed. Oh, when I wake up in the morning, till I lay my head to rest, I am blessed. Oh, I am blessed. Oh, church, we are blessed. Oh, we are blessed. Oh, every day that we live, we are blessed. Oh, when I wake up in the morning, till I lay my head to rest, I am blessed. Oh, yes, I am blessed. Oh, I am blessed. I am blessed. Oh, every day that I live, I am blessed. When I wake up in the morning, till I lay my head to rest, I am blessed. Oh, I am blessed. Why are you blessed, Brother Nathan? Because I'm one of them. I'm one of them. Oh, I'm so glad I can say I'm one of them. Oh, I'm one of them. I'm one of them.
Did for them that day, he'll do for you the same. I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. I'm one of them. I'm one of them. I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. Are you? I'm one of them. I'm one of them. I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. There are people almost everywhere whose hearts are all aflame with the fire that fell at Pentecost, which cleansed and made them clean. It is burning now within my heart, all glory to his name. I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. I'm one of them. I'm so glad that I have all received their Pentecost, baptized in Jesus' name, and are telling now both far and wide His power is yet the same. I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. I'm one of them. I'm one of them. I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. I'm one of them. I'm one of them. Seek this blessing that will cleanse your heart from sin, that will start the joy bells ringing and will keep the soul aflame. It is burning now within my heart, all glory to His name. I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. I'm one of them. I'm one of them. Oh, I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them.
Glad you can say that.
Amen.
Are you identified with this group we're singing about?
Amen.
It says they've all received their Pentecost, baptized in Jesus' name.
Amen.
I am so glad.
Amen.
I'm probably going to upset somebody here, but I am so glad that my spiritual lineage does not go to Springfield, Missouri, or to Dallas, Texas, or to Rome, or to Jeffersonville. My spiritual lineage goes back to Jerusalem on a day of Pentecost, because I'm identified with that group. Brother Branham stood in Philadelphia. I sat and listened to a preacher preach one time. He may have been right. I don't know. He said that when Brother Branham preached in Philadelphia, and he said, I'm identified with that group right there, he pointed to him. Well, that's all fine and good that he was in Philadelphia and Brother Branham pointed to him. All right? But I'm identified, as Brother Branham said, I'm identified with that group that came out of that upper room. Because I walked into a church one day and I was bound by these evil spirits, but Jesus Christ set me free and put His Spirit within me. And I didn't have those old desires that I had anymore. He put new desires down inside of me. And I'm one of those folks. Aren't you happy for that tonight?
Amen.
We ought to be the happiest people on the face of the earth. I'm so glad that He called me one day, that He called my name, that Jesus Christ knew David Hoover.
Amen. Glory to God.
Aren't you glad for that?
Amen.
Just to think about that, my mom and dad couldn't have called me anything else. They had to call me David Hoover because that's what he wrote on the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundations of the world. So there had to be a David Hoover. And it wasn't the one in Muncie, Indiana that I met whenever I lived up there. And it wasn't the one that lives out here on Skyline Drive in New Albany. He may be there. I don't know. But I know this David Hoover was written there before the foundations of the earth. Amen. I know. I'm supposed to be singing. You pray for me. I'm just glad I'm one of them. And because I'm one of them, Brother Jerry, I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to turn around. I'm not going to go back, as Brother Nathan said this morning. What is there to go back to? To the flesh pots of Egypt? No. I'm going into Canaan land. I've tasted the milk and honey. I don't want to go back. Oh, would you mind to tell me? You see, there's something been bothering me. Why is it that old devil, he just won't let God's children be? Well, he has purpose and he's determined. He wants to get right in our way. He wants to lead us from this path of life and lead our soul astray. Oh, but I'm not giving up. Oh, no, I'm not turning round. By the grace of God, I'm gonna win a shining crown.
One of these days I'll keep holding on, yes I will, to that nail-scarred hand. I'm not giving up, no, I'll keep going on. Oh, I'm not giving up, oh no, I'm not turning round. By the grace of God, I'm gonna win a shining crown. One of these days I'll keep holding on, yes I will, to that nail-scarred hand. I'm not giving up, no, I'll keep going on.
Amen. I'm going to dismiss you. I could sing that song all night long. People ask me all the time, I noticed you all sing it a little bit like the guy that wrote it sings it, but I sing a little bit different just because of this. He sings, I'm going to wear a crown one of these days. I say I'm going to win a crown one of these days, because when I get there, I'm going to lay my crown at his feet for all that he did for me. So I might wear one, I don't know, but I'm working on winning a crown. That's what I'm working on. Aren't you happy tonight? I tell you what, sermons like we've heard today, messages like we've heard today, we ought to be able to go right on home to glory. The world's ties are getting more loose every day.
Amen.
Amen. Oh, I want to go home, folks. I'm homesick. Amen. All right. You're dismissed in Jesus' name. Let's sing it as we go. I'm not giving up. Oh, no. And I'm not turning round. Because by the grace of God, I'm going to win a shining crown. One of these days I'll keep holding on, yes I will, to that nail-scarred hand. I'm not giving up, no, I'll keep going on. I've been a-walking through this valley, through this vale of tears. At times I've even questioned, even if my Lord was near. Many times that old tempter, he says, why not turn around? You can't get any further, boy, you're just a losing ground. Oh, but I'm not giving up, oh no, I'm not turning around. By the grace of God, I'm gonna win a shining crown. One of these days I'll keep holding on, yes I will, to that nail-scarred hand. I'm not giving up, no, I'll keep going on. Oh, I'm not giving up, oh no, I'm not turning around. By the grace of God, I'm gonna win a shining crown. Well, one of these days I'll keep holding on, yes I will, to that nail-scarred hand. I'm not giving up, no, I'll keep